Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59? Isaiah chapter 59. Ron Mail, in his book, Love Found a Way, talks about driving in Portland, Oregon, and coming to the Markham Bridge. And I guess that bridge, and I looked at some of the photos of that bridge, and the beauty of that bridge. It's a huge bridge that they have built across, which river was it here? The Willamette River. But it's beautiful. It's layers of bridge and a lot of traffic moving there. And he talks about driving onto that bridge and the beauty of Mount Hood. And the beauty that you often see, and we see that here too, right? There's places where you drive and all of a sudden you see such incredible beauty and you just want to pause and take it in. Well, he talks about that bridge, and that bridge was actually begun and completed to a great extent in 1960. But in 1960, they had anticipated that they would do the Mount Hood Freeway would be built. And so as you cross this bridge, you're driving along, and then all of a sudden there's a ramp. But that ramp just starts, and then there's nothing. It's just out over the water. And you know, Portland never built the freeway. And so here you have a ramp that is useless. But he says you can take that ramp, and you can see Mount Hood and the beauty of Mount Hood in the distance, but you cannot get there from that ramp, which was... And he said, what a beautiful illustration of what God does for us. He says, sin has separated us from God. It is as if we see the beauty of God in the distance, and, you know, in a lot of ways, we want to get there. And you know, you can get there. But we try our own way and we see the separation between us and God. It ends in nothing. And even though you may long for some of that, you can't get there. Until Jesus comes and he lays down his cross and he is the way, the only way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that gulf between us and God is spanned, and we can now cross over. We can have that relationship with God. In this chapter, it talks about how our sin separates us from God, how the desire, the relationship that we would desire, we cannot have because of sin. But it also talks about a sin in the sense where we have experienced God, but we're allowing sin to break that fellowship with God. So there's two elements to this. If you do not know God and you are still living in your sin, there is salvation. Jesus Christ has laid that cross, his cross, down to span that gulf. But we also have in us as believers the truth that even as believers, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. The cross of Jesus Christ unites us with God. That cross doesn't just come into play in our lives once when we are saved. The cross of Jesus Christ is of, I guess in a way we could say, of value to us, but it's greater than that, in that we need the cross of Jesus Christ all the time in our life. Sin separates. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 59. In some ways, it would have been good for us if we would have read chapter 58, because there's some responses here to that, but we'll connect it. He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. This is, in a way, going back to chapter 58. If you remember a couple of Sundays ago, I read that. And they said, Lord, here we are sacrificing and you're not listening to us. Why should we keep sacrificing when you're not listening to us? And the Lord is kind of responding to that. And he says, the Lord's arm isn't too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. And then he says this. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wicked things. You know, God is not limited to respond to where we are at. God's power is unlimited. He has unlimited capacity. He has unlimited readiness to help us. But we have sometimes forgotten to humble ourselves before God. Verse 4, he says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They can conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Can you see the social, how the culture is going in the social status, the social evils of the culture? There's not justice, there's not integrity, there's just trouble. He says, they hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. You know, to us, that idea of a viper's, the eggs, and an adder jumping out of this egg, an adder is hatched. We don't quite grasp that, but for them, this whole thing about snakes it was very, very real to them. But a cobweb, we can associate a little bit, right? It makes some sense to us. And sometimes you're amazed at the strength of a cobweb as it's on your vehicle and you're driving down the road and that cobweb hangs on, right? Or it catches a fly or you know, you're amazed at the strength of it. But try to put it on. Try to use it as clothing. Try to move a cobweb. Doesn't work, does it? And he says that is what these people are doing. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They're covering themselves, and it reminded me back of into Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. We try to cover our sins, our bad decisions, our lack of integrity, our lies with cobwebs. Their deeds are evil and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. When we begin to have what we would call a dual worship, and you will see that so many times in the Old Testament as you read there, the people worship God and they worship their idols. And you know, that's where we are at in society very much today, aren't we? That we can accept other religions. You go your way, I'll go my way. But we're all going to go to heaven. We all serve the same God. What it is that we run the standard by ourselves, and the standard is no longer God's standard. And then we find that our thoughts are evil. There's no justice. It never, our faith never translates into a changed life. Our life never is lived in the accordance with God's word. Oh, we want to be a Christian, but please don't expect me to read the Bible cover to cover. Please don't expect me to find out what the Bible says about my daily life, about decisions I need to make, about the career choices I'm going to be in, about dating. Please don't bring the scriptures into that, into my marriage. No, I'd rather not read the scriptures. I'd rather figure my own way than I can do it that way. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Do you notice the posture that is there? He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." When you call a child and you ask them to come to you, do they back up towards you? Usually they don't, right? If they do, what might be a problem? There could be a few things. There could be a cookie in the hand. But usually a child will turn and go to the parent. Do you see what God is saying? That we are tend to want to walk away from him, but the moment we turn and we come near to God, we find that he is ready to come near to us. As long as our back is to God, we don't notice that, and we sense that God is far away from me. God isn't answering my prayers. God isn't doing that. And we need to know that, to turn to God. But you see, what happens is that we have to submit to God before we can turn to him. And then he says, "Wash your hands, you sinners." Well, what did he say in Isaiah? He said, "Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed innocent blood." He said, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up." Sin is sinful. Sin will keep you from God. Sin is sinful, and it always brings consequences. Sin is hurtful. It will always separate you from God. When we are separated from God, we are opening ourselves up to all kinds of spiritual forces. In some ways, as one commentator said, if sin are separating you from God, then you are separated to evil. And if we look at which way we are facing, if we're facing to God, then nothing can come between us. But if we face away from God, what are we facing? We're facing the world. We're facing the kingdom of darkness. We're not facing God. And that's a pretty... If we would see sin in that type of a light, the seriousness of sin, that when we toy with sin, we are toying with the spiritual forces of darkness. And the spiritual forces of darkness are forces that you and I can never confront in our own power. But if our back is turned toward God, then God's power will not protect us from the spiritual forces of darkness. It is your sins, your iniquities that have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips speak lies. They mutter wicked things. These are things that we are so prone to. I've been reading through the book of, just started the book of Judges, just finished reading the book of Joshua. It's heartbreaking to read that. And I wish I was different than the Israelites. I wish I was. How could it be that there was only one generation was all it took for the children of Israel to forget what God had done for them in the desert? Whose fault do you think that is? The children? I don't think so. Who didn't pass it on to their children? When God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you shall speak of these things as you walk along the way, as you lie down, in every aspect of life. And we say, how can God be so bad that he would visit the sins of the fathers on their children? It's not his choice. It's not his choice. See, these children, where I am at in Judges, these children of these parents that forgot or maybe got too busy, because see, these parents, Joshua and his generation, lived in incredible prosperity. They lived in incredible prosperity. They had all the cities they did not build, wells they did not dig, fields, groves. It was all there for them. And they probably just simply got busy. Do you know, I don't think that any one of them set out and said, you know what, we will not teach our children the way of the Lord. I don't think anybody intended to do that. I don't think anybody was intentional about that. I don't think anybody made that decision to do that. It happened. It happened. Do we realize the sinfulness of sin and the consequences that it brings? If we keep reading in verse 9, we see that the way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads, and no one who walks in them will know peace. Peace. We want peace, don't we? We want peace. We equate peace with a sense of well-being, with happiness, with joy. We want that. But it says that the way of peace they don't know, because there's no justice in their paths. They have turned society into crooked roads. And then he says, because of that, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for the light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Listen to this description. How often we hear this as people who have wandered away, who have gotten into all kinds of sin. And this is what they will say. This is what that feels like. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan like mournful doves. We look for justice and find none, for deliverance, but it is far away. The consequences of our choices, the consequences of our sins. Why don't we learn? Why are we so prone to that? I said that I find I'm no different than the Israelites. It bugs me when I read it and I say, because I know the end of the story, right? They don't. But as we read the scriptures, we know the end of the story. We know how they're going to go into captivity. You know, in Judges, you don't even read a whole chapter. And in that one chapter, it has said that they served the Lord during the life of that judge. And when he passed away, then they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord raised up another judge. And then they followed God as long as that judge was there. And I say, man, I know the end of the story. Why are you doing this? You're going to end up in captivity. And then I think to my own life, you know, I know the end of the story. I know it doesn't pay to play with sin. I know it doesn't pay to give in to the addictions. I know it doesn't pay to play loosely with the morals. Why are we so tempted when we know the end of the story? There's only one power, and that is the Lord our God, who can free you from that. He's the only one. But you have to acknowledge, you have to confess, you have to turn towards God in order to experience that. And you know what I'm incredibly thankful for? I am so glad that God not only forgives us, but that God restores us. I made the comment recently that if God just forgave me, I'd be pretty beat up and dented and rusted out and everything else. But God restores us. And as we give warnings about sin, then in each of you, I'm sure in your mind, there's something that goes through in your mind, either the sin that you are enslaved to, sins that you wish you could leave. And then I say, God will forgive and restore. His power is there. And then we say, man, we have seen God's restoration in our lives, and that should keep us from sin. That should give us strength and power that we won't give in to temptation, that we won't go that way. And you know what? That means that we're going to need to be disciplined. We're going to need to give ourselves to God, because God isn't going to force victory on us. He's not going to force us to stay away from sin. He longs for us to come to Him. He longs for us to call out for Him, but He's not gonna kick you out, because He's given you a free will. He wants a relationship. The moment He doesn't allow you to do something, He takes away your free will. But God gives you the power anytime you turn to Him and desire to have that freedom. Verse 12 says, our offenses are many in your sight, O Lord. Our sins, they testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies that our hearts have conceived. Confession. Confession is acknowledging our iniquities, our rebellion, our treachery. That is telling God, agreeing with God, that we have done these things against Him and against Him only. What happens when we don't? You know, in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, It's a neat psalm, because it talks about sin. And it talks about, you know, I wish I could say that there comes a time and a place in your life, if you keep growing as a Christian, that you're going to grow so much in the Lord that you're not going to sin anymore. But you know, that just doesn't happen. Until the day Jesus Christ takes us home to be in heaven, then we will be free from sin and the temptation to sin. But you know, we grow in Christ and we get victory and we say, yes, I made it. And bang, we're hit with something else. So we never leave our alertness. We never say, you know, we've made it. We're coasting. The going is easier here. No, but you see it here, that we will continually still enjoy freedom of sins forgiven and the watchfulness that sin doesn't come into our lives and we don't see it and acknowledge it. He says, blessed be is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's a wonderful way to live. These are good days when these verses describe you and describe your day. They're wonderful. It's neat to know that my sins are forgiven, my sins are covered, that the Lord doesn't hold them against me. It's neat to know that in my spirit there's no deceit. I'm not hiding anything from God. Those are good days. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I stand here, I say to you that there's forgiveness, there's restoration. And this man, I know, will still encounter sins where I make mistakes, deliberately sin maybe even. And you know what? The temptation will be to not confess it until I have to. Isn't that it? Especially if nobody knows about it. I'll keep it inside me. That's a temptation. And so when he says here, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, the Lord's hand becomes heavy on us. And John, Jesus says that it is the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that's a heavy hand. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, it will always draw you to repentance and to God. The Holy Spirit will never condemn you. He will draw you, but he does not condemn you. If it's condemning thoughts, that's the devil. That's yourself. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws you out of your sin and towards God. The Holy Spirit draws you to life and gives you life. The devil says, that's just one time too many. The devil gives you discouragement. The devil even says, why not just give up? Not the Holy Spirit. So you have to recognize that this hand that is heavy, the groaning all day long, my strength sapped is in the heat of summer. It's the Holy Spirit when we do not respond. The moment we respond, look at verse 5, says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's that heaviness does not need to be in our lives if we respond and we're responsive to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. You and I need tune-ups continually. You know that crazy service engine light is on in my truck again, and it's missing badly. It means that I should be doing something about it, and I haven't had time yet for a couple of weeks, but it gets worse. But eventually, if I'm not going to pay attention to it, it will get even worse yet. Our lives are like that. There are service engine lights. There's orange flags. They're not red flags yet. They're orange flags that come up, and they warn us that there's something not quite right. It may be something very minor. It may be something serious. But unless you check it out, you are not going to know until you're beside the road, not going anywhere. And so here we have that whole idea of the consequences of sin and the confession of sin being so important. It's there not just for non-believers. It's there for us as believers that we need to continually walk in the confession and the renewal Our temptation is, and I wish I could tell you that it isn't there, but I can't. The temptation will always be to hide it, to try to get away with it. And you don't walk in freedom. You don't walk out in the open. This is the pathway to redemption. Redemption's rewards. If you turn, well, I'll leave it up there, but I want to start in Isaiah first. Redemption's rewards. This is the pathway. We know that sin separates us. We know the consequences are serious. They're hurtful. But there is redemption. Isaiah, to finish the chapter, he starts out by telling what happens when sin is prevalent. So justice is driven back, righteousness stands at a distance, truth has stumbled in the streets, honesty cannot enter, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. We didn't make it, friends. We didn't make it. We tried to reform ourselves, and we didn't make it. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun, they will revere his name, his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come out of Zion, will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or the mouths of your children or the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forevermore. That time is still coming. Redemption. He says that he will redeem. The redemption is for those who repent of their sins. Redemption. That means that somebody had to pay the price for what you did. Good Friday, this coming Friday, we will be celebrating that. Jesus Christ paying the price to redeem us from our sins. That's what he had to do so that when we repent, we can be redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's who bought you. Yes, sin does separate, but it doesn't need to. There's a price that has been paid. You can. You can be free because of Jesus Christ. Is sin separating you from God? Is there anything between you and God? Are you on that bridge and you see God in the distance and you wish you could be there? Enjoying that. Psalmist says, he says, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherish sin in my heart, it's the things that others don't see and the others don't know. Sometimes we do things and they're wide open for everyone to see. And then we often don't have trouble confessing it, dealing with it. But that cherishing of something in my heart, does the Lord have free reign in every area of your life? Or are there areas of your life that you are keeping to yourself that you don't want to give to him. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice. You know, the consequences of sin are never pleasant in the long run. They are there for a short season. Yes, you cannot deny that there is some pleasure in the short season with many sins. But Galatians tells us that we should not be deceived because God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please your sinful nature, you will reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. That's why confession is the only answer. That's the only answer. Agree with God and confess your sins because He is faithful and just. He will forgive you your sins. He will purify you from all unrighteousness. The work of the cross of Jesus Christ is a daily work in our lives. It is a work where it is the cross that we come to, where the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. This is really connected very much to redemption. Where Jesus said, or Paul said, I'm sorry, that Jesus is the mediator. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. If we were to take time to go over to Titus, we would find that, you know what? God has no desire that we walk in sin separated from him. But he says that he desires for us to be a people that are pure, a people that are eager to do what is good. I found this verse in Psalm 17, verse 3, and I thought, this is my prayer. Wouldn't it be neat if day by day we could say to God, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. Wouldn't that be a neat prayer to pray and a neat truth to have in our lives? I think it's a neat goal for us to have. To invite the Lord to examine and to probe. Probe, that reminds me of the doctor, right? The doctor probes, and it can hurt, can be embarrassing, can be all kinds of stuff, but I don't mind the examination, but it's the probing. And here we're saying to the Lord, poke me, probe me. Find out where the problem is. Check me out. Examine me. And then to be able to say, though you test me, you will find nothing because I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. Let's pray. Lord, this would be my prayer, that each one of us would have this type of a desire and an openness to you. To allow you to probe, to examine, to test, so that, Lord, we would have nothing to hide, and then we can live in freedom. When sin stains us, as it does, Lord, please help us to confess immediately. Help us to confess in a way and not hide it, but Holy Spirit, to listen to your prompting and not wait until your hand is so heavy on us, trying to seek us to get us to acknowledge our sin. Lord, I don't know every heart that is here this morning, but you do. You know exactly where they are at in their spiritual walk with you. I pray that not a single one of us will walk out of here allowing sin to separate us from you, but rather that we will draw near to you, turn to you, submit to you, so that you can come near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.